At the founding of our great nation, the American statesman Benjamin Franklin said, "Our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Man, has he proven to be right. And the further along we go, the taxes are more and more and more. You can't go hardly a day if you go in town to buy anything. There's even sales taxes. If you earn anything, there's income tax. If you die, there can be death taxes in different ways, certain things. I mean, there's taxes everywhere. And death, we look about us, we still see the funeral homes. We still see the funeral processions and the graveyards. And death is with us yet to this day. Although created to live forever in perfect fellowship with our Creator God, because of the fall, sin entered into the world, and death came with sin. As the Word of God tells us, it is appointed unto men once to die. Death is the common occurrence for all mankind. As the saying goes, death is a black camel that kneels before every man's tent. This being true, is it any wonder that Job asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Job 14:14. I mean, after all, is this it? Do we live 20, 30, 40, 80, 90 years? 100 if we really are good? And that's it? Is there no more than that? Well, God assures us in the Bible that the answer to this question is yes. Men will, women will live again. Because we are created in the image of God, we are eternal. We have a beginning, but we have no end. Death is merely a doorway from which we go from one form of existence to another. Every man, woman, boy, and girl will live forever. The question is where? Will we live eternally with God in fellowship with Him? Or will we be eternally separated from God, what the Bible calls hell? But we will live all forever. And God promises us that we shall live in a resurrected form. We will live physically. Job himself would later confidently express it like this in chapter 19 of his book. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I will be raised physically." Now, with this in mind, the child of God can look expectantly to the future, living eternally with God. Now, last week, we saw that Jesus promised the believer that he, Jesus, would come again, and he would take us with him to the Father's house in heaven. We refer to this blessed hope as the rapture of the church. But this week, let's ask this: what will that time be like? And how does it relate to the coming resurrection? Well, Paul answers that question for us in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, specifically in verses 51 through 57, where he tells us that the promised rapture will be a time of transformation. Because what does he say here? He says here, "We shall all be changed." We're all going to be changed. Well, what does that mean? Changed means that we will be transformed. Transformed in essence, but not completely changed in appearance. Our essence will be different. We will be a different person. Just like you plant seed, when it grows up, it's not just a big seed. But there is a continuity, continuity. You know, when you plant corn seed, you're going to get corn. People say, "Well, we even recognize each other in eternity." Yes, we will be recognizable. We will be us. But there's going to be a difference in essence. We will have a bodily existence in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. Yet the bodies that we now inhabit are not fit for eternity. They cannot inherit eternity. Thus, we're going to have to undergo some type of molecular reconstruction that he prepares us for the eternal state in God's presence. I like the words I read recently of Ron Rhodes, the apologist, who puts it like this. When we are transformed into our glorified bodies, the actual schematics of our bodies will be changed so they'll be fit for eternity. Amen. So this morning, let us consider this transformation of the rapture. The first thing I want us to notice is this. Our bodies will be physical. We will have a physical transformation. Verse number 53, 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. A few things about this body, this physical body. Because you're not going to be floating around as some disembodied spirit. You're going to have a body throughout eternity. It'll be a physical body. Well, first of all, our bodies are going to be incorruptible, Paul says here. We're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption. What does that mean? I mean, we read it, but what does it mean? Well, simply, if we think about being corruptible, our bodies wear out, don't they? Our present bodies get sick. We pull muscles. We break bones. As we get older, we need these silly things. Glasses. Hearing aids. Dental work. Maybe false teeth. This body wears out because it's corruptible. And one day we're going to die. We're going to be placed into a grave. And our body will corrupt. But the resurrection body is incorruptible. Our bones will not break. Our bodies will not get sick. We'll never need glasses or hearing aids or dental work or anything else. We shall never die. We will be raised incorruptible. And that day, no one's going to be blind. No one will be deaf. No one will be crippled. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will leap like a deer. Our bodies are going to be perfect. Well, what a day that will be. Our present bodies are designed for this planet in which we live. We're designed to require air, food, to live. Our future bodies are designed to inhabit eternity without the present limitations. Our current bodies could never stand in the glorious presence of God. But one day, God will give us incorruptible bodies. We're going to stand in His very presence and behold His glory. Secondly, our bodies will become immortal, it says here. Our mortality must put on immortality. Not only will our bodies one day corrupt, but one day they're going to die. To be mortal simply means you can die. Indeed, unless Jesus Christ returns, every one of us here today will one day face death. Our mortality will catch up with us and we'll breathe our last. But in heaven, we're going to be raised immortal. Our new body will never die. You're never going to see a funeral procession in heaven. There's not going to be any funeral homes. There's not going to be any graveyards. These things will be a thing of the dark past. We're going to be raised immortal. We will exist throughout all of eternity in a glorified resurrection body. There's not going to be any sad goodbyes. There's not going to be any heartache at parting. There's not going to be any tears at the graveside. We will live forever. Thirdly, our bodies will be glorious. Go with me, please, up a little bit in the chapter, the verse 43, speaking about the resurrection body. It was sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. Our bodies will be glorious. The truth of the matter is, dead bodies have no rights. You have rights as a citizen. You have rights as long as you're alive. As soon as you die, you have no rights. Those are gone. But the new body will manifest abilities and qualities far beyond our human imagination. It's going to have all kinds of rights. It will be able to experience things we can only dream of right now. It will be buried in a cemetery in humility, despite all the skills of the mortician. But it will be raised in glory. It's buried with its many defects, but it's raised in perfection. And then the verse goes on, verse 43, to say this. It was sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This body is weak. It has its limitations. We need rest. We need sleep. We need food. We need the protection of a home and clothing to protect us from the elements so we can survive. But in the resurrection, we're going to be raised in power and have an eternal self-sufficiency that is decreed by God. We will never again be subject to disease or physical damage. There's not even any indication we'll need sleep or food to survive. Now, can we eat? Yes, it looks like we will eat, but we won't need it to survive. Our bodies will be so powerful, they're never going to wear down or need to be recharged. In burial, the body is weak, but in the resurrection, the body has power because we shall see Christ like he is. What a day to have all the weaknesses gone. I remember when there's been times in the past where I throw my back out. Anybody here ever throw your back out? Oh, I see hands. You talk about weak. I had to have my two oldest daughters upstairs at the parsonage. Renee called to get me into a chiropractor. I had to have one on one side and one on the other side to walk me to the stairs and walk me down the stairs, to walk me out of the car and to try to get me into the car. You can do it. You're weak. Now, you guys know my youngest daughter, Elizabeth. I call her my little mini Hercules. It's amazing what she can do and lift. And I keep telling her, be careful. If you ever throw your back out, you will know it. Oh, Dad. Guess what? She threw her back out a week ago. And she said, and she told Christina, I didn't even do anything. I go, yep, that's how it happens. She's doing better now, by the way. This body is weak. But we're not going to have any weakness in heaven. One more thing. Look at verse 44 about this physical body. It was sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. Our new body will be spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean that we're just floating around like a wisp of smoke. No. It's a physical body. But what's the difference between our natural body and our spiritual body? Now, a spiritual body, as I said, does not mean it will not have flesh and bone. It will be solid, not ghostly. But rather, a spiritual body means that it's one controlled by the Spirit. Our spirit will be in control of the body, and the Holy Spirit will be in control of us. In this life, let's be honest, the body's in control. When my back went out, I might have wanted to go out and go back to work and wanted to go out and play and wanted to do all kinds of stuff. All I could do was lay there in bed and not even hardly want to get up. The spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. Now, in the next life, the spirit's going to be in control. Think of it like this. Think that you have a book and you have a sheet of paper. You put the sheet of paper in the book. Wherever you take the book, the sheet of paper has to go with it. That's what it's like in this life. Our body is in control. Whatever our body does, the spirit has to go along with it. But if I take that sheet of paper out and I wrap it around the book, wherever the sheet of paper goes, the book has to follow. Especially if you have a big sheet of paper and you wrap it all up, no matter where you take that paper, the book's going to go with it. That's what it's going to be like in the next life. The spirit's going to be in control, and where the spirit goes, the body will go with it. This is a spiritual body that's unaffected by physical laws of gravity and time, but enjoys the blessings of eternity. Thus, the body is sown bound by the laws of nature. It will be raised not bound by the laws of nature. Such a body is fitted for the spiritual environment in which it will live. As Warren W. Wiersbe puts it, the point Paul is making was simply this. The resurrection body completes the work of redemption and gives us the image of the Savior. We are made in the image of God as far as our personality is concerned, but the image of Adam as far as the body is concerned. One day we shall bear the image of the Savior when we share his glory. Amen. The Spirit's going to be in control. And it is going to be spiritual. It's going to be powerful. It's going to do things you can't imagine. We are going to be kind of like the angels. You know, we talked in Sunday school before about spiritual dimensions. We're going to be interdimensional. We're going to move at amazing speeds. The speed not of light, but of thought. Nothing's going to hurt us. What a day that's going to be. We're going to have physical bodies. It's going to be a time of transformation physically. Secondly, it will be a mysterious transformation. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. A mystery. Now, let's stop and think. What does the word mystery mean? The word mystery means secret. In Greek, the word is mysterion. You can see where it comes over to mystery, don't you? Mysterion. Now, mysterion does not mean something hard to understand that has to be discovered. It's not like I love a mystery. You have your mystery novels and you're reading all the way through and you still don't know who in the world did it. It's not a mystery, something hard to understand. It means something which has been hidden until it's revealed. Possibly our word secret might be better. Now, at the time of Paul, there were mystery religions from the East. When a person converted and became a convert to one of the Oriental cults, the mystery religions, then they were told the mysteries of the group, the secrets of the group, things that they could not know unless they joined the group and were taught those secrets. In the same way, Paul is saying, I tell you a secret. I tell you a mystery. There's no way you would know this unless God reveals it. And God has not revealed it before. The miraculous information of this transformation that overcomes death was a secret to the Old Testament saints. Paul is telling us something that Adam didn't know, Abraham didn't know, Moses didn't know, David didn't know, Daniel didn't know, not even Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets. None of them knew this secret. What is it? Well, the mystery is simply this. We shall not all sleep. The word sleep there is a picture of death. Now, I need to clarify this. It does not mean that when you die, your soul and spirit go to sleep. There's a false doctrine known as soul sleep. That's wrong. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our soul and spirit don't go to sleep. We just get to go to be with Jesus. The picture is of the body. Have you ever been in a funeral home and somebody went by the casket and said, they look so natural. It looks as if they're just asleep. People say that. I don't know if I agree with it, but people say that. It has the idea that the body is sleeping. The body is resting, looking forward to the resurrection. Our soul and spirit are with Jesus, but the body is resting. The mystery was that an entire generation of believers would go to heaven without dying. The Old Testament saint says, you got to die. They knew of the resurrection. They knew that one day they could be with God, but they said, but before that day, I have to die. There's only two examples in the Old Testament that are exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. Everybody else died. There's going to be an entire generation of Enochs and Elijahs that are going to get to go to heaven without dying. That's the secret. And this could be that generation. It's a mystery. It's a secret. Now told. And we're let in on the secret. Thirdly, it will be an instantaneous transformation. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it will occur in a moment. The Greek word here for moment is interesting. It is atmos. A-T-M-O-S. Any ideas what word we get from atmos? Atom. Atom. The word atmos means indivisible. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. The atom has been split. We know there's protons, neutrons, electrons. It can break apart an atom, yes. But when it was discovered, they didn't know that. They thought it was the smallest part. You couldn't get any smaller. Therefore, they called it atom, indivisible. Paul is saying here the finest clock, even the atomic clocks that are made by man, cannot measure the speed of the rapture. It will occur in an indivisible moment of time. He also goes on to say it will occur in the twinkling of an eye. Now, wait a second. That's not a winking of an eye. It's not even the blinking of an eye. You can blink slowly. You cannot twinkle your eye slowly. Twinkle means the time it takes to cast a glance. You're looking at something and you glance over at something else. That's how fast a twinkling of an eye is. Can you imagine? In that day, two people were talking to each other. One knows Jesus Christ the Savior. One does not. And in the conversation, as they're talking, all of a sudden, boop, the person's gone. They don't fade out of existence. The same person just is gone. There was no seeing them go up. There's no fading. They just vanish. You think that's going to take some people back? That is how fast this transformation is going to happen. God says it will be instantaneous. And we're going to be given that glorified body that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about. Fourthly, it will be an inclusive transformation. Verse 53, we shall all be changed. Who's the all? He's speaking the Christians. All born again Christians will be changed. The dead Christians will be transformed. Some have said this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Well, you know, corruptible, the dead, they're going to be changed. You know, this mortal shall put on immortality, mortal, the living. Living Christians are going to be transformed. Both the dead Christians and the living Christians, all Christians are going to be transformed. Now, wait a second, Pastor. I've heard the idea that you have to be faithful. And that when the rapture comes, only those who are outright living for Jesus Christ are going to get caught up. The unfaithful are going to get left behind. And then during the time of the tribulation, they're going to have to go through the tribulation. And maybe there'll be another rapture, and then they'll get caught up. But they're going to get left behind when the main rapture of the church hurts. No. We shall all be changed. Who's Paul writing to? The church of Corinth. Have you ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians? You talk about a fleshly, carnal church that had all kinds of troubles. This is a church where you would think, Paul said, now you're going to get left behind and you're going to get raptured. No, he said, you're all going to get raptured. The bride of Christ is all going to go up to heaven. None are going to be left behind to go through the tribulation. That'd be kind of like a Protestant purgatory. Harold L. Wilmington said, well, that might be the way God should do it, but it's not the way God will do it. It's going to be a rapture, not a rupture. We're all going to go up. And secondly, all the church is going to go up. This is the church from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 all the way up to the day of the rapture. But what about the Old Testament saints? Aren't they going to be raised? Yes, but not at this time. They are not part of the body of Christ. They're not part of the church. They're not part of his bride. You see, the Bible is very clear and makes a distinction between Israel and the church. And God has a plan for Israel. God bless the nation of Israel. But there's going to be saved Israelites during the tribulation period, and then they're going to go into the kingdom. He has a separate plan for Israel. He said, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Because if you asked a Jewish person in the New Testament time period, how many different groups are there? They'd say two. There are the Jews, and then there's everybody else. They're the Gentiles. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Paul says there's still unsaved Jews, there's still unsaved Gentiles, and then there's the saved, the bride of Christ, the church. And the church is going to be taken up. The unsaved are going to be left. And then God has a plan for the Old Testament believers, they're going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, Daniel chapter 12, just as the tribulation believers who died will be raised at the end of the tribulation. So at this time of the rapture, it's only the church caught up, but all the church will be caught up. You don't have to worry. If you've known Christ as Savior, you're not going to get left behind. Now, that's not an excuse to live the worldly as you can. You want to meet him with joy and not with shame. But all of us are going to go up. Lastly, it will be a victorious transformation. A victorious transformation. Beginning at verse number 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, the rapture, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This will be a victorious transformation. Jesus Christ has won the victory over death. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, we too can rejoice and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I've used this illustration before, but bear with me. Let's say you are highly allergic to a bee sting. And the doctor has told you, you get stung by a bee, you're going to get extremely sick. And if you don't get medical attention, you will die. You're that allergic. One day, you're in a room with a friend, and all of a sudden, you look up, and this big bee is in this room, and it's between you and the door. And you know, if that bee comes over and stings you, you're a dead person. What's our normal reaction? We're going to be scared. But your friend sees that bee and he knows the condition. And as it comes close to you, he reaches out and grabs it. And you know what's going to happen if he grabs that bee. He's going to get stung. Ow! And he levels it into his hand and the bee flies out. But in his hand is that stinger. It's poison oozing out. You don't need to be scared of that bee anymore. Your friend has taken the sting of that bee. Our Savior took the sting of death in his own precious body on the tree. He broke it off so that it cannot hurt those who trust in him for salvation. And then he rose victorious from the grave. Now, death today is harmless to us. It may still scare us, but it can do us no eternal harm because Jesus bore the penalty. Through Jesus Christ, we now have victory over death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, we will never be parted from saved loved ones because of death. In eternity, as I said, there will be no funerals. In eternity, we'll never be separated from our Savior. We have victory over death because of Jesus Christ. So going back, Ben Franklin's statement, in this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. In reality, Ben was wrong, because death is not certain. Not only do we have victory over death, but our one entire generation of Christian believers will not experience death. And that could very well be our generation. Oh, and what a marvelous transformation awaits us as we experience the rapture. That's what we have to look forward to. If he comes today, if he comes tomorrow or next week or 10 years from now, that's our blessed hope. That's that transformation. And we can praise God for it. We can live in the light of it. We can share that with others. As we close, let me ask one question, though. If Jesus comes today, and he could, will you experience victory over death? You will if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You won't if you don't. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, won't you accept Him today? Don't put it off. We don't know what today or tomorrow holds. Ask Him, go to Him in prayer. Let Him know you know you're a sinner. But He is the way of salvation. He is God. He died for your sins. And ask Him to be your Savior. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we have a glorious future to look forward to as believers. Help us to live in the light of that and rejoice in that. To You be the glory. In Jesus' name. Let's close with a song. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.